We did have a fantastic time, and I'd just like to ask a few of them to come up just to answer a few questions, just to show you what they brought back from Soul Survivor. So, Amy, Mary Kay, Kiana, Keisha, sorry, Evie, and Janet. Yes. You can sit there. We need your microphone. Just to make you aware, just in case you think, is it worth going to Soul Survivor? Nearly 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord over the summer months. So Soul Survivor has disappeared. So who is going to take over from this? It was amazing that 3,000 people have now come to the Lord just because of Soul Survivor. They also raised £110,000 within this summer months for youth events. That sometimes puts everybody else to shame, I sometimes think. It's just an amazing place to be. So, Zena, one thing you said last year was you were never going to go camping again. What changed your mind?
Nothing, really.
You're still never going to go camping?
No, I'm
joking. You were very good.
Well, when I went last year, I grew so much in my faith, and I felt God really speak to me. And he healed me from many things that, like, a lot of you don't know was going on with me. And I just felt like I just had to go again and grow in my faith more. And I did. Nothing changed.
Wonderful. Amy, if you could bring one thing back from Soul Survivor to our church service, what would it be?
I think for me, it'd be the worship. And I don't just mean, like, the singing and the band. It's the whole atmosphere. Everyone there really thinks about what they're saying and puts their heart into it. It's not just reading words off a screen, but it's actual prayer and praise. And yeah, I just love the atmosphere that you get, and everyone around you feels exactly the same. And it's just something different. You can't really explain what it's like, but yeah.
Thank you. Keisha, you're out of order. What will you miss about Soul Survivor? Because this is the last one ever, and you've got to go to it, but what will you miss about it?
Probably the whole atmosphere, to be honest. Like, being around thousands of people who, like, share your faith was, like, pretty incredible. And seeing, like, what the Lord had to do to all of those people and bringing more people, like, to this family. It was, yeah, that's probably what I'd miss, to be honest, yeah.
Have you grown in your faith over the years?
Yeah, definitely. Especially, like, Soul Survivor was, like, where I became a Christian. It's, like, going back to it, like, more times, just helping me, like, grow more and more in my faith.
Evie, in the arena, there were 8,000 youth worshipping. What was the atmosphere like, and could you describe it?
I would just imagine, like, an amazing concert that is just absolutely amazing. And then imagine that that concert is dedicated to the creator of the universe, and that everyone is just celebrating and having a really good time. I mean, there's, like, the bits where everyone's, like, dancing and having a good time, but then there are the moments where then the atmosphere just, like, goes down to, like, almost silence, and that's the parts that I really like, because, yeah, where else would you find, like, these thousands and thousands of teenagers, like, in complete silence, just praying? And those are the bits I really like. It's really hard to describe. But that's how I describe it, yeah.
Thank you. Mary Kay, while at Soul Survivor, I felt I could conquer the world, yet when we left, I felt like a deflated balloon. How did you feel in the first few days, and then also how do you feel now?
After I left Soul Survivor, I could still, like, remember the songs, and it, like, just stuck in my head, because it was such an amazing experience. Like, I still can see, like, how it looks when I went there, and, like, what the activities we were doing, the sermons we were taking. Like, it's just going to stick with me forever because it's such an amazing moment.
You went to two festivals this year.
Yeah.
New Day and Soul Survivor.
Yeah.
Would you say you got as much out of both of them?
Yeah, because in my opinion, they're exactly the same, but, like, they do different. They're slightly different, but, like, if you were to go to something like Soul Survivor, I would, like, recommend New Day.
Do you think every adult should go to Soul Survivor?
Yeah, it's really good.
Antonia, if you had to sell the idea to go into Soul Survivor to a friend at school, how would you describe it to them?
I would say it's definitely got a certain undescribable, like, atmosphere to it. Like, it's like a whole sense of, like, community, and there's, like, so many people there. You'd obviously expect to be feeling, like, singled out, but, like, everybody's, like, there for each other, and there are times where you can focus on yourself and how you're speaking to God, but there's also times where you're coming as a collective and saying, we're here to worship you and we want to do it in this way.
Thank you. Keisha again. One thing I took away from Salford Ivor is the church is in safe hands and revival is here. What one thing did you take away?
Probably like what I said before, like focusing more on my faith. Because like when you're just at home, you kind of get distracted by other things. Whereas at Soul Survivor, you have like 5 days to focus on Jesus. So it's easier to like speak with him, pray, like praise him than when you're like at home. Because like as like Christians, mentioned, like, you know, read the Bible every day. But sometimes it's hard to do that because other things get in the way. Where at Soul Survivor, you can focus on that. So yeah, that's probably why.
Mary Kay. Would you recommend these events and why?
Oh, definitely. I would definitely recommend it. Because if you're someone that's not too sure about where you stand with God, like, it's a place where, as Keisha said, you have 5 days to, like, give yourself to God and give your life to God and decide whether you want to follow his path or not. Like, it's just such a great place to, like, give your life to God, in my opinion, yeah.
Evie. With Soul Survivor finishing, are you concerned about the lack of opportunity going forward for teenagers to gather and celebrate?
I was originally. I remember when they announced that Soul Survivor ending, I was really shocked and really sad because I thought, oh no, what are we going to do now? But I really trust the people that run it. Like, Mike Pilavachi is absolutely amazing, and he said that. He explained that this is what God was calling them to do, was to end Soul Survivor now, that they'll build their church, not build my Soul Survivor, is what he said. And I trust them, and I trust that God has told them the right thing to do. So I do think it is really sad that it's ending, but I do trust that there will be new things that come up. There's like 3 new festivals that are opening up, and New Wine are doing a youth thing as well. So I don't think there's going to be anything that's as big as Soul Survivor, but like smaller communities that will hopefully be just as good. Yeah.
Good things comes out of ashes.
Yeah, basically.
Eleanor, I haven't got a question for you, but because you're not from this church,
yeah,
and as a gathering we come from lots of different churches, how do you find it? That do you think it actually gels people and you think it'll make a difference in the future?
Yeah, I really do. Like, you get people from all different like walks of faith, and like there are a lot of different like denominations, and one of the most special moments for me at Soul Survivor is when we do communion on the last night. They offer they offer like a Catholic mass in a cafe nearby, so that it really just shows that it's for Christians and everyone who loves Jesus. Yeah.
Thank you. We were so blessed this week. It was most probably the most amazing thing I've ever been to. I've been to New Wine and other festivals, but to see 8,000 teenagers worshipping the Lord, it's just something, unless you're there, you just can't comprehend. We are so, so blessed. I'm not sure if you're going to ask me a question, but you don't have to.
Well, it was your first time. So, like, was it different to what you were expecting?
I don't know what I was expecting, to be honest. You know, whether I was thinking more like New Wine. But like I say, it was an experience which transformed me, I think. It just shows that the church is in safe hands. We're so worried about what the future holds. But when you see 8,000 people and 2,000, nearly 3,000 people coming to the Lord, you just know that the church is in safe hands, if not safer hands, going forward. And I think that going forward as a church, we need to pray to know where we're going to go with our teenage groups next year. Because it is so important, they need an outlet to be able to worship and to do things which is relevant to themselves. Sometimes the Sunday morning service sometimes doesn't quite make it for the teenagers, and sometimes we need to get the teenagers working more within the church, and we do. I'm not putting it down. We've got a wonderful worship group, and today it was fantastic to see them worship. And we just need all your support and prayers going forward. We are amazed with the teenagers and the children and the blessings that they give us all. So I'm just going to finish with a prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for our teenagers, our children, for the outlets, the gifts, and just the amazing personalities they bring into this church. When we see them, we should be just so grateful that God has given these people to us, these families, and we pray that we will always be there to help, to be good shepherds, to be good teachers, just to be friends. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Today's reading is from Galatians 3:1-4. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it is really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All those who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much for reading, Keisha. At this point in Galatians, Paul begins to defend the gospel in the letter for the first time. And that makes it a great passage for today, because it's the gospel which is at the centre of our youth work, our children's work, and our work with adults, all of our work, whether it's our witness to the community of New Barnet, or our support, our fellowship with each other, our support of each other. We never move beyond the gospel. We just move deeper into it. So do please keep your Bibles open in front of you, or your notice sheets if you have them. The passage is on the front of there. And let's pray. Father, your word is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. It's a lamp to our feet. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. And we ask that you would change our hearts and our minds by what you say this morning, that we may go away changed by you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2012, a friend of mine invited me on Go Ape. I should say that other branded treetop courses are available. I absolutely hate heights, but for some reason that is a complete mystery to me, I said yes. I was absolutely terrified for the entire time. I was leaping around screaming, and whenever I got to the huge zip wires at the end of each section, I'd stand there unable to move, screaming and shouting out random Bible verses to try and encourage myself. I was petrified of trusting the ropes and the harness to hold my weight. I mean, I'm a big man, let's be honest. And I was just trying to encourage myself not to have a full-on episode at the top of a tree and fall out of it. So I gripped tightly with my whole body onto whatever was around me, everything and anything. It became about how hard I was clinging on and not about how strong the ropes and harness were. But there was one moment on the tallest part of the course where I was so scared I forgot to clip myself onto the safety wire. And that was because I was so focused on hugging the tree. Nobody in the history of creation has ever hugged a tree more tightly, more enthusiastically, or more desperately. But I was a fool because I could have killed myself because I didn't trust the ropes and harness to take my weight. Or we've been thinking about the Gentile Christians in Galatia and some Jewish Christians who've told them that to be truly Christian, you have to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law. That might seem unimportant today, but it's key. Because is the gospel enough? Will the gospel take my weight, or do I need to work hard to support my own weight? Well, this morning we're going to see how our Christian lives began, how it is we're counted righteous, and what doesn't count us as righteous. So firstly, how did our Christian life begin? Well, have a look at the second half of verse 2. Paul says, "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" He then flips the question in verse 5. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, every Christian has the Spirit. We receive him when we first put our faith in Jesus. So Paul's asking, how did you become a Christian? Was it by believing the gospel or stuff you did? And Paul's question is pre-primary school. He gives the Galatians two options, pencils in the right one, and then circles it for them as well to make sure they know which one it is. Their Christian faith began, as did ours, by hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and responding with faith. But the real issue isn't how the Galatians became Christians. It's about how they're going to keep going as Christians. Look at verse 3. See what it says? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? The Galatians seem to start well, but now they're trying to get to heaven by their own performance. It's a bit like building a house with the proper planning, applications, and building materials. But halfway through, you change your building materials to something low quality and abandon the plan. Instead of a house, you're building a death trap. It's liable to kill you. But the Galatians, they're not messing around with life here. They're messing around with eternal consequences by potentially turning away from God. The stakes couldn't be higher. Paul's saying, are you going to be rescued by God or under his curse? Do you want to be in heaven or not? Are you going to throw your Christian life away? Because the way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. We begin by believing the gospel. We continue by believing the gospel. We never move on from the gospel. Jesus has been clearly portrayed as crucified to the Galatians because Paul wants the Galatians to know that Jesus' death in our place is the only way into God's kingdom. Jesus' death rules out any contribution that we make to our salvation. But some in Galatia didn't think that the gospel was enough. They thought you needed faith plus circumcision and the law. In other words, they thought it was faith plus obedience which saves. But that undermines the gospel. There's only one way into God's kingdom. There's only one way on with God, trusting Jesus when we hear the gospel and believe. our Christian life began and continues with faith. That's the first thing we see this morning. Secondly, how are we counted righteous? That's the language of the passage. It's difficult language. What does it mean? Well, it means, how can I be found in the right with God when Jesus returns as judge? And Paul shows us how God's always dealt with his people by going back to Genesis 15. Can you see it? Have a look at verse 6. Paul tells them to consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Some have told the Galatians to be circumcised as well as believe the gospel, because Abraham was circumcised. But circumcision didn't make Abraham right with God. It was just a sign of their relationship. So how was Abraham given that right status with God? Ever wondered how people in the Old Testament were included in God's people? It's a classic question for Sunday school teachers the world over. We have the gospel. We live after Jesus' death and resurrection. What about people who lived before Jesus? Well, have a look at verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. There's our answer. When Abraham believed God's promises, he was believing the gospel. Whether Old Testament or New, people have always been included, always counted righteous by hearing the gospel with faith. Oh, it was an early version of the gospel message, not yet fully revealed, but it was the gospel, a message of inclusion in God's family by faith, a message of receiving right standing with God by faith, a message including both Jews and Gentiles by faith. That's the gospel message in Genesis. But just after this, Abraham has a child with Hagar because his faith is wavering. And he lies about Sarah being his sister rather than his wife because he's struggling to trust God. This is the father of faith. Is your faith ever unsteady? Can an unsteady faith save us? Well, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is the man who says to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that's a prayer that I've prayed many times. Abraham's faith isn't perfect, nor is ours. But you know who is perfect? Jesus, the one whom we trust. Salvation is by faith alone, because it's in Christ alone. Our faith in Jesus is like, a little bit like, my crossing the road with one of my children. They hold hands with me because they trust me to keep them safe. They hold my hand, and I hold them tightly. How tightly they hold my hand doesn't matter. I'm not going to let them go. And when we trust Jesus, our faith may waver, but what matters is that he's got us and he won't let us go. The blessing of being in God's kingdom has always come to Jews and Gentiles through faith in God's promises. Whoever you are, whatever your past performance, go to Jesus and you'll be accepted. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is my favorite parable that Jesus tells, the Pharisee trusted in his own performance. He thinks that he's righteous before God. God thought otherwise. But the tax collector knew that he wasn't righteous. He beat his chest and cried, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he went home, counted righteous before God. That's the second thing we see. We're counted righteous by faith in Christ. Lastly, how aren't we counted righteous? And that's all over these verses. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. Verse 12, the man who does these things will live by them. Paul's very clear. If we pursue obedience to the law as our route to a right standing with God, we will fail, because God's standard is perfection. Following the law isn't like taking an examination paper. At university, on each of my examination papers, there were 30 questions, but I only had to answer three. Hate Milton? Answer Edmund Spenser. Not a fan of Marlowe? Do Shakespeare instead. But we can't pick and choose when it comes to God's law. And whereas in my finals you needed a paltry 68% to get a first, when it comes to God's law, that's an examination we have to nail 100%. And nobody ever has, except for Jesus. We might tick off God's commands and think we're doing quite well. I've never murdered anyone. Tick. I've never had an affair. Tick. But Jesus teaches that to look at someone lustfully is to commit adultery. And to speak badly of another person or cherish hatred in your heart is murder. We all fall short of God's perfect standards. That's what the law's there for, so that we despair of ourselves and throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. We can't rely on our own performance. Because of sin, it's like there's a chasm between us and God. And when we rely on our performance, it's like we're trying to build a bridge across the chasm. Came to church this week? Brick in the bridge. Served on the coffee rota? Brick in the bridge. Gave to charity? Brick in the bridge. But we can't ever build a bridge across that chasm. And because of Jesus, we don't need to try. Jesus built the bridge for us. Have a look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. We faced God's anger because of our sin. We were under God's curse. But Jesus took that anger upon himself when he died on the cross for us. He paid the price that we couldn't pay so that we could be united with God. How do our Christian lives begin? Well, they begin and continue by faith. How are we counted righteous? By faith. How aren't we counted righteous? By works of the law? Things we do? Our performance? We're saved by faith alone, not by performance. A little bit like at Go Ape, where I was held up by harness and ropes and not by my desperate clinging. But a saving faith will never be alone. It will always be accompanied by the obedience that comes from faith. If we love God, we'll want to live for him in every area of our lives. We'll love the things that he loves. We'll be filled with the Spirit and equipped to live his way. How we live is the evidence of our faith. But how we're saved is by faith. But we need to make sure that we don't go back to relying on human effort for our right standing with God. It's like there's a dial in every human heart that is set for how we relate to God, and it's by what we do, by works. And when we come to God through faith, by the work of the Spirit, that dial is reset to faith. And yet, as we go on as Christians, as we struggle with sin and trying to live the Christian life, that dial can go back to its default setting of thinking that we relate to God by what we do. But we continue in the Christian life by faith, relating to God by faith and not by human effort. So we need to reset the dial in our hearts. And we do that with the gospel. We do well to remember Martin Luther's words that he said to himself every morning. You're accepted. Every day when we wake up, we can preach the gospel to our own hearts. I'm accepted. Not because of anything I've done or not done, but because of what Jesus has done for me, which I receive by faith. And so as the band make their way forward to lead us in our last song, let's have a moment of silence just to speak to God in the quiet of our own hearts, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, when we're tempted to think that our works are putting bricks in the bridge to you, help us to remember we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When we're unsure about whether we'll ever be good enough for you, help us remember that we don't need to be because Jesus clothes us in his righteousness. Father, when our faith wavers, help us to remember that we're accepted because Jesus is perfect, not because our faith is perfect. Father, if there are any here today who are too ashamed to come to you because of sin, we ask that you'd convict them not only of sin, but also of your grace, your love, and your forgiveness. Father, having started the life, the Christian life in faith, help us to continue in faith and not turn aside from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.